Now I'm on. All right, here we go. Good morning, y'all. I know I'm not Pastor John this morning, and so if you were coming, if you're a visitor and you came hoping that you were going to hear about serendipity, which is what the board says up there, I hope it's still serendipitous that you're here this morning. So, today we're going to look at a significant portion of one of Jesus's most famous sermons, and it's the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, throughout the whole thing, Jesus took what the popular religion, the popular religion of the day, the popular Christianity of the day, and turned it on its head, and basically said, "This is what you've been taught, and this is what I'm going to teach you today." We're going to look, and a lot of times when I teach out of Jesus's teachings, I almost feel like I could just stand up here and read from his sermon and then just sit back down and yell it all. They're so simple and profound, but as much as you probably want me to do that, we're not going to do that today. But what I do want to do is try and illuminate what the parts of his sermon are mean to us in particular today. So let's look at Matthew 5, 43 through 48. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. But you've heard, this is what Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Who were the, when we talk about the enemies that Jesus is calling us to love here, in the day that Jesus preached the sermon, the enemies, one of the enemies that they would have, Jesus would have been talking about was the Roman Empire. They were the ones that were the conquerors. They had conquered Israel. They had conquered Jerusalem. They had imposed taxes on the Jewish people. And these are the same people that earlier in the same sermon Jesus referred to when he says, "If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles." Back then, if a Roman soldier told you to carry his pack, asked you to carry his pack, you were required by Roman law to carry that pack with him for a whole mile. And so what Jesus is saying here is that if a Roman soldier asks you to carry that pack for him for a mile, Jesus is telling him, go ahead and take it 2 miles. Well, that's where the phrase, go the extra mile, comes from. Right? Can you imagine how much this would blow the Roman soldier's mind? If he says, carry my pack for a mile, and then you turn around and say, well, I'm going to go ahead and carry it an extra mile. They didn't have working out and doing a CrossFit wasn't cool back then. I don't think. Maybe they did. I don't know. But this was different even that, though, because they hated the Romans. The Romans were very disliked with the Jewish people. The Romans, not only did the Romans occupy their land, they taxed them. You know, so it's, and then the Pharisees, which were the religious leaders at the time, taught the people to hate the Romans, which is where that saying at the beginning of the passage comes from when he says, you've been taught to love your neighbors and hate your enemies. So the Jewish leaders taught the Jewish people to hate their enemies. But Jesus really seemed to enjoy taking what the religious leaders taught. And flipped it upside down. They weren't teaching truth. They were teaching their own brand of religion that they had twisted from God, from what God had commanded. But take that. Can you imagine carrying something for somebody that hates you, or you hate them for 2 miles, for more than you're required to, just to go the extra mile? Jesus is using the term enemy here, though, not just to refer to the Roman Empire, though. He's also referring to people that are against you. And look at what it says is the reason that we are to love our enemies. so that you may be sons of your Father. And he says that he tells how God loves his enemies. He provides for them rain and sunshine. He gives them sunshine and rain just like he does for the people that worship him. What we don't think about is how important rain and sunshine were back then. When we talk about rain and sunshine back then, we're talking about stuff that sustained them. We're talking about a farming community. Unless you live near the Sea of Galilee, then it was a fishing community. But they depended on rain and sunshine. And they had gods that the people, the nations around them, would just worship these gods like Baal just because that they thought they were going to bring them sunshine and rain. And, they're dependent on farming for their livelihood. And if they didn't get rain, then it was devastating. You know, people would die. It's not like now when you could, they didn't have the new ways of irrigation and all that stuff. So you had, and what is ironic is that God used famine or drought as punishment upon the Israelites when they would wander away from following God. And a lot of times they were wandering away from following the God who did provide sunshine and rain for them to a God who they thought was going to provide sunshine and rain for them, because that's what the nations around them advertised. But these other lowercase gods were powerless to do anything for them. But the people of Israel kept time and time and again turned away from the one true God. But when Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, though, he's saying, you know, God sends rain and sunshine on the people. He gives sunshine and rain to the people that don't even worship him, even though they're worshiping these other gods who they think is the ones that are providing rain. But they're not the ones. God is the one that provides rain. And then James 1:17, it says that every good and perfect gift from above is coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We forget that God doesn't leave people alone just because they don't worship him. But what I want to talk about for a second, though, is that right now I want to consider who we think are enemies. And then what a lot of times when Jesus says he's talking about our enemies, he's not saying that we need to make these people into enemies. He's just saying, you know, these are the people that don't like you or don't agree with you, that are persecuting you. And that's what he says in there. But pray for those who persecute you. But what he's saying is that, you know, in the culture that we live right now, if someone says something publicly that goes against the popular belief, you know, they could be chastised for not conforming in this politically correct climate that we live in. You know, people have hijacked the popular media and to make sure that everyone believes the same thing that as the media does. And, you know, people lose their jobs and such. And it's not the same persecution that people in the Bible day face when they face death. And it's not the same persecution that people all over the world face having to dying for their faith just because they're a Christian, especially if they live in a country that's predominantly Muslim. But, you know, there's still some amount of criticism that we face. I don't want to call it persecution. I'll call it criticism. How about that? But did you know that even in the 3rd and 4th centuries, when Christianity was beginning to become the main religion in the Roman Empire, and this is about the time when the Roman Empire, the emperor started becoming Christian, like in the 4th century, the emperor had actually become Christian, and the empire was turning its back on the pagan gods. The pagan gods were the ones that the Romans worshipped, which, you know, Zeus and all those, I don't remember all them, but that may have even been Greek, I can't remember. But y'all get what I'm trying to say. So they had all this system where they worshipped all these different gods. You had a god for this and a god for that. So a lot of the citizens thought that because they had turned their back on the pagan gods, that when the Roman Empire started to crumble, that it was the Christians were to blame because they were the ones that had caused the empire to turn away from the old gods and turn away to this new god. But in reality, it was the new god that had been blessing them all along because the Christians were in there. This is one of the, y'all may have heard of Augustine, but one of his most famous books was called The City of God, and that's what he wrote about, was trying to tell the Roman Empire that it wasn't the Christians' fault that the Roman Empire fell. It was because, if anything, it was the Christians that delayed the fall because of the moral corruption that existed during the Roman Empire, before Christianity took over. So, when we act the way that Jesus, teaches us to in the Sermon on the Mount, well, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, well, not at the very beginning, but he says that Christians are supposed to be the salt of the earth. He says that we are, and we're supposed to enhance the earth. It's not something we're supposed to, you know, we're supposed to actually bring flavor, salt. We're supposed to bring, you know, and it says we're supposed to be the light of the world. So we're bringing light to darkness. We're shining where there is no light. And so if we are following what he's telling us to do by loving our enemies, we are truly bringing salt and light to the world. But we can't consider someone an enemy just because they have different beliefs than you do, because they are, and I'll get into this more in a minute. But they may seek to harm us, but Jesus calls us to take a different approach. In Matthew 5:38-42, he says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one as evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Why is it that we are called to do these revolutionary things? I mean, because these are revolutionary things. These aren't things that people are just naturally do. You know, why are we called to do these things? Because we were just like they were before we came to know the truth. We followed the lie. You know, we were lost. It's only by grace that we're saved. And so, you know, they're deceived. They followed the law. What is the lie that the world teaches? Well, one lie is that the world teaches that as long as what you're doing doesn't hurt anybody, it's okay, right? Whatever they're doing, as long as it makes them happy, it's okay. As long as no one's being hurt. The world teaches that different things are mistakes than what the Bible teaches. Talking about mistakes, I don't want to throw this plug out here, but we have a stray cat that's living in on our porch, and and we decided it was pregnant, and we decided to feed it one day, and I guess we felt sorry because it was pregnant, but it's hard to not feed it when that cat's just meow meow. Anyway, so and I don't really like cats, but and so now we have five. Now we had one stray cat. Now we have five babies. You know, and so the thing is, I was telling this story to somebody at work, and I was saying, you know, we made the mistake of feeding this pregnant cat. You know, and you know, maybe we should have fed it somewhere else, but. But the thing is, after I said we made the mistake, I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, well, you know, I mean, the cat was hungry. Was it really a mistake? We were taking care of this thing. So, but what I'm trying to get at is that the world thinks, because this has now created an inconvenience, and this is why I consider it a mistake, it's an inconvenience. Now I got this cat and her five babies sitting on my front porch in a pet carrier, you know, and it's an inconvenience, but it's not, I mean, it's, you know, I think I really just wanted to see, y'all know, baby kittens are so cute. I don't even like cats, but I think that's really what this is about. But I don't know, you know, kittens and babies, they, you know, if they weren't so stinking cute, would you ever change your diet? I don't know. I always wondered that. I always wondered about evolution. Because if the whole survival of the species thing, if, you know, I really think cute babies help the species survive. So what, before they evolved, were babies, like, ugly? I mean, then they evolved to be cute babies? If you hold to evolution, which I don't, but if they came from monkeys, those early human babies, they must have been really ugly, right? I mean, so, but the, you know, and I don't, and I'm saying this because this does have a point. I'm saying all of this. It does have a point. So y'all just stay with me for a minute. Before I became a father, I never cried. Except for Marley and me, watching Marley and me. If you didn't cry during Marley and me, there's something wrong with you. When we first went to see Isaiah's ultrasound, holy cow, I never cried as much as I did that one day in my whole life, combined and uncontrollably. You know, now I cry every time I drop him off to preschool, or, you know, it's, I can't even drop him off to spend the night with Joy's sister or my parents. I can't even drop him off without bawling. But the problem is that the world teaches that if the baby is an inconvenience to you, and this is how twisted it is, if the world teaches that baby is an inconvenience, right, that it's a mistake, right, that you can just take care of, you know, using a euphemism there. But, and what's even crazier is that the same people who turn around and say that they're a vegetarian because they don't want animals to be harmed, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being a vegetarian, but the world is deceived. Their thinking is wrong. And this is why in Romans 12:2 it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The world's mindset is different than what a Christian's is supposed to be. The verse before that says that we're supposed to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, meaning we don't seek after our own desires. And that's where the world gets it wrong, because ever since the Garden of Eden, and we know what happened in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve decided that they wanted to be like God. They wanted to disobey God because they thought that it was going to make them like God, knowing good and evil, knowing everything, just like God. And so the world says, it's all about me. I don't want to have to follow these rules. I don't want to have to follow what God tells me to do, right? And that's what, when God says, or when the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 says that to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, we're not seeking after our own desires. We're seeking after what God desires for us. And that is how we are transformed from the way that the world thinks. If you're your own God, like the Adam and Eve tried to think that they were, if you don't believe there is a God out there, you know, then you don't have to follow his rules, obviously, right? And so, just like Romans 12:2 says, we should watch ourselves to keep us from getting into the philosophy that says our opinion is what matters. We can't let ourselves be conformed to the world. And there are people that'll tell you that God just wants us to be happy, right? I mean, that's what, as long as if whatever you do makes you happy, then keep doing it. There can't be something wrong with it if it makes you happy. But that's not what God teaches us. The Christians should say that there is no happiness outside of God. We can't be joyful or happiness without, there is none without God. If there's something pleasurable for a moment, and that's what the world teaches, then they think it makes them happy, but nothing that drives us away from God can make us happy. Nothing that is against God can bring us joy. And if the world calls it love but goes against what God teaches, then it really isn't love. It's actually selfishness, because it's about me. It's about what I'm getting out of it, what I can do, what makes me happy. When Jesus tells us to love our enemies in the Sermon on the Mount, what we are doing is showing them true love, sacrificial love, meaning it's not about me. It's about worshiping God. It's about obeying God. True love it's about the sacrificial love. It's about the love that God showed us through sending his son to die on the cross. When we love our enemies or the people that don't believe in Christ, we have to show them through love. You know, a lot of times we like to tell people what they're doing is wrong, but we have to show them through love what they're doing is wrong also. We have to show them, you know, by being loved, by being the example of love that Christ tells us to, by going that extra mile, if you will. And that's how we can become salt and light. And, you know, the lost people in the world are exactly that. They're lost. And they're the ones that Jesus compares to a lost coin in one of his parables. He says, you know, it's just like the lady who has 10 coins. All she has is 10 coins, and she loses one of them. You know, she sweeps the whole house trying to find that one coin that she's lost. And that's just like how much God desires for the people that are lost out in the world. And that's how much we should desire that they be saved. We're not, you know, just because somebody doesn't agree with us, we should, when we hear somebody that's not a Christian, we should seek to show that person love so that they can become a Christian. And then one thing that prevents us from showing that love to people is when we forget just how it is that we received grace from God, that we received forgiveness from God. None of us are perfect. The Bible tells us that we all sin. We all fall short of God, of obeying God. And the wages of that sin we earn is death. And you know, but because Christ died on the cross, we can receive eternal life if we accept Him. But there's nothing that we can do that puts us in that position. It's not something that we earn or something that we are able to do on our own. It's not something that we are, you know, God doesn't say, Paul was really good, so we're gonna let him into heaven because he was so good. It's not about that. It's about how much God did for us. It's a free gift that we didn't even deserve. When God tells us to love other people whom we deem unlovable, we don't want to love, we should be eager to love all people because we weren't deserving of love. We were in the same boat. We didn't deserve love, just like people didn't deserve love. And God loved us anyway, even in that. And I go through quite a few points during the day when I'm hard to love. Don't ask Joy though. But there's nothing in us that is good on our own. But the world is dead to sin. They're slaves to sin. It is our job to help show them the one who can free them from their sin. And that's what Jesus teaches us here. If we are obedient to God's teaching on this subject, you know, what does that look like? What we all work with or go to school with people that for whatever reason we don't like them or they don't like us. You know, we work with people. You know, everybody likes us, right? I mean, there's not anybody that doesn't like you at work. But we have a responsibility to tell these people about Jesus. But the problem is that if you act like you don't like that person and then try and tell them about Jesus, what's going to happen? They're just going to brush you off, right? They're not going to, because you haven't shown them any love. And the way to do evangelism is relational evangelism, where you have a relationship with somebody and you love on them and then you tell them about Jesus Christ. And that's how evangelism is most effective is when we have a relationship with somebody. It's our comfort and our grudges against what people do or what people say, you know, sometimes those can be in front of us witnessing to them, telling them about Jesus. But if we do that, if we put our comfort or our grudges in front of our obedience, then what are we doing? We are saying that our comfort's more important than that person's salvation. Our grudges, our holding this grudge against somebody is more important than being obedient to God. And that's selfishness. That goes back to the whole thing from Adam and Eve. We're doing what we want to do. We're doing what makes us happy again. Joey's going to come and play a song, an invitation song, and I think the sermon was really short. But if you are here today and you just want to pray pray to God and ask God, God, show me ways that I can show love to the people that I work with. Or God, show me ways that I can show love to the people that I go to school with. Or show me how to love people that I run into at Walmart. Just don't go to Walmart late at night. And then there's crazy people. No, I'm just kidding. No, he's got to ask God to show you how to love people that we like to deem unlovable. We like to call them unlovable. I mean, we don't call them unlovable. We in our hearts we have a hard time loving them. Let me put it that way. And if today you're here and you don't know that love, if you've never experienced the love of Christ, come and talk to me about it. If you want to come up here and talk to me about how to know that love, come let me know. And if you just want to pray about that while Joey prays, or you can do it at your seat, it doesn't matter. But we're going to pray. We're going to have an invitation. And so, yeah.
Please stand.
Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me till the end. A lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. I will not forget your love. And my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide. Hold me to your side, and I will love you to the end. A lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path.
I just want to say before we if you have something that you want to read later on, read Psalm 119 where that song comes from. That psalm is one of the Actually, what is it? The longest chapter in the Bible? But it's the longest chapter in the Bible, but it's packed with good stuff. So anyway, I'll just leave y'all with that. But y'all, thank y'all for coming. I keep saying y'all, but thank y'all for coming. We are having youth tonight, the high schoolers, and if y'all know any high schoolers that want to come tonight at 7 o'clock, we'll meet back there in the youth room. And also, y'all go get some coffee and stuff for the in the coffee room. And if you are a visitor, and there are gifts for visitors back in the back, so, but y'all, yes? In middle school Wednesday night. Since I'm up here, I know Lamar mentioned I'm the youth minister, but next Sunday we're actually having a combined youth middle school and high school thing where we're actually going to have like a couple other youth groups come over and we'll have a Bible study and we'll have some games and stuff. So that's actually going to be middle school and high school. So that's next Sunday night from 5:30 to 8. So we're expecting a lot of kids to come over for that. So it's going to be a lot of fun. But y'all are dismissed. Thank you. Thank y'all for coming.
Thank you. Thank you.